This morning, I was debating about some different types of messages and sermons, and there was a lot of thought that went into some of these. We've been talking about God's interrogative, the questions that are there. There's a lot that I still want to cover. We're not abandoning that, but it does work with a little bit of what I was thinking about. Obviously, the one of the main passages was over there in Luke, and it was asking a question about people's exercising judgment and talking about being of a good report. And I'm not going to get into that message this morning. This morning, I want to talk to us about something that is coming up, and that is the ability for us to vote. And, I will say this, a lot of people are scared to say things about voting and about candidates from the pulpit. And I will say this, that many of those people wrongly understand what that Johnson Amendment that was put in is about. Just like they misunderstand the, Establishment Clause of separation of church and state. There's many people that because of those, the ACLU that comes along and tries to sue everybody, that's how they make their money, by the way. They even have teachers and educators and instructors so fearful that if they even mention the name of God that they're going to get sued. The education system is so fearful of that, but what we see from the past and past cases, that's not necessarily the case. That's not what it's intended to do. So there's a lot of fear-mongering that's involved in those things. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of fear-mongering that's going on right now. There's a lot of people that are scared. There's a lot of people that are afraid. There's a lot of people on both sides saying that if the other candidate wins, then they're either going to A, leave the country, or they're going to rebel and revolt. And, Scripture has a lot to say about politics. Scripture is not devoid of politics. This evening, we're going to actually kind of get a little bit of a history lesson see some biblical things about, what is a Baptist per se, if you will? What does that truly mean? Why do we have Baptist in our name and things of that nature? We'll get into that tonight. But I will say this, one of the things that we look at is there's a lot of, so-called Christian movements out there that do not want to have anything to do with politics. And before I get into this message too much further, I want to pray and then I want to look at some of our main passages that we see what God says about politics. What does God say about certain things? And I want us to understand it. But let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. And thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the subject of voting, that we understand exactly what it is we're supposed to do. That it's not something we're to be absent from, but it is something that we are to be engaged in. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us an understanding heart, a humble heart to receive your word this morning. I pray you'd be with me and just speak through me, that all of these things would be pleasing and honoring unto you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start this morning by turning to the book of 1 Timothy. It's just some familiar passages. You may be familiar with them. And I will say this. Before you vote, you need to do this. These principles that we're going to see in three passages, you need to make sure you understand that. Okay? There is a right way to vote, by the way. Amen. There is a right way to vote. God makes it pretty clear from Scripture. I think that when people enter into, and trust me, I've entered, look, my background in the, fundamental Baptist church has been very diverse and just downright odd. there's stuff that I've heard that I just like, even as a child, I was like, that doesn't, no. No, that doesn't even fly. That's just not even biblical. And I'll say this, there is movements that say that Christians should not be engaged in politics at all. That's a lie.
Right.
Yes.
We need to be involved in politics. We need to vote. Absolutely, we should vote. I understand that, you know, some people are going to say, well, I'm going to abstain from voting because I don't agree with anybody in there. I understand that. I get that. But I will say this, we should engage in our politics. And if you're not going to vote, then I will say this, you need to run for office. You're like, well, I don't want to do that. Then vote. It's like one or the other. You're like, well, that's kind of my opinion. I understand that. I get that. But I will say this, Christians need to be involved in running for office too. Well, were we just going to let the world have it?
Right.
Or are we going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing with what the Lord has given us? We live in a country that has been blessed. We need to make sure that we retain that. And the less Christians are involved, the more the world is going to take over. And look, I understand. I've read the end. I know how it all happens. But till then, you know what? I want to at least be a servant that the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That I engaged in those things that the Lord asked me to engage in. Even when it means that I'm going against what is the opposition that's out there. You think about it. Paul was under very much under the conviction he was in the last days. The apostles were under that conviction. But they still were talking about spreading the word of Christ. They were talking about the gospel. They were engaged, okay? And they did engage politics and politicians. I mean, Paul had an opportunity to stand in front of some of the highest government officials of the day. John, somehow, some way, was very closely related and had some relationship with the high priests that he was able to get in there and see exactly what was going on with the trial of Christ. Those are good associations to have. That's why I work with the city. And somebody's going to say, well, the city's corrupt. The politicians are corrupt. Huh, I get that. We've actually had one of our city council members here in our church for a short period of time as kind of a member. And praise God for his faithfulness. Because he stood and he said, no, that does not make sense. And he was a thorn in the side to the city council. City council has approached me many times and said, hey, we've got a vacant position. You should think about running. I'm like, nah. I'm a little stressed for time right now. But you know what? We as believers, we should be looking for those opportunities to be involved in what our government does. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's a big thing when we're talking about prayer. So when we talk about pray without ceasing, this is part of that prayer. This is what your prayer life should consist of. If this is not part of your prayer life, then you are not engaging in biblical prayer. That's not an opinion, by the way. That's gospel. That's what we have right here. In verse 2, it says, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness, and all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a big order, isn't it? If you're going to vote, you know what you need to do? You need to be praying for those that you're voting for. The first thing you need to understand is pray for those that you're wanting to vote for, but also pray for those that are already in office. I'll never forget the one time Brother Rich Glenn down at his anniversary meeting, he was there, and there was a little hilarity to it, but it was obviously when President Trump was still in office, and And he said, well, we're going to have a little bit of time of prayer. And he's like, who here is willing to pray for President Trump? A bunch of hands went up. And he said, okay, who's here, you know, going to pray for our Vice President Pence? And a bunch of hands went up. And then he said, okay, and who's here going to pray for Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi? No hands went up. And I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, wow, this is going to be interesting. I'm going to sit back watching this as an observer. I should have raised my hand, okay? I'm going to say I was pricked in my heart. I didn't raise my hand. And some guy at the front, he goes like this. He goes, I guess I'll do it. I'm like, how's that prayer going to get received? Lord gets that prayer and he goes, yeah. We should pray for them. Even if we don't agree with them. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You need to pray that the Lord will work on their heart. Yeah. You need to pray for salvation for them. You need to pray that the Lord will use them in a way that will be pleasing and honoring, as it says here. And what does he say in verse 3? He says, this is acceptable. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That prayer life is good and acceptable. If you want to have an acceptable prayer life, here you go. You pray for everyone, and you engage in this type of behavior, praying for kings and for all that are in authority. So that what? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And who wants to sit there and fight all the time? Who wants to sit there and just have conflict all the time? Pray for them. And in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, I preach this part of the, you know, these things around this time of year, or, you know, even when I'm going through the book of 1 Peter, and a lot of people just immediately, they read these verses and they just bristle. They just bristle. In verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I mean, he's starting off. I mean, Peter's starting off, you know, he calls him dearly beloved. He's got that soft answer, if you will. You know, he's saying, hey guys, you know, I love you. I love you. Let's do this right. And as he gets in this, reminds him, yes, we are strangers and pilgrims. We are passing through. We are on our way to eternity, an eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But in the meantime, we have something here to do. And he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they can actually say, you know what? They were doing the right thing. You know what? They behaved themselves the way that they were supposed to. You know what? That's how they were supposed to act. Now, he is here specifically talking to Jewish individuals, Jewish believers. Now, I want us to understand something. When we look at this here, that he says, look, they are going to say bad things about you, but if you maintain your witness, don't worry about it.
Right.
Don't worry about it. Have that good report. And as he continues on in verse 13, how do we go about doing that? Here's one of the key things that, you know, obviously is going to have some impact with the Gentiles and impact in our testimony. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And that's when everybody just slams on the old binders and everybody in the back seat goes flying forward. You're like, that's a pretty vivid description. It is, because that's where people start having issues with the Word of God. You can have issues with me all day long. I don't care. That's the Word of God. You're either going to stick with that or you're going to figure it out on your own. And trust me, figuring out on your own is really difficult. But that's what the Word of God says. Every ordinance tells you to put on a seatbelt, put on a seatbelt. By the way, I've seen the accidents where people don't wear seatbelts. Not good. See them fly out of vehicles? That's not good. There's a reason they're there. And the fact that we have to have a law that says that. I saw a clip not too long ago talking about, again, as I was looking into this stuff, researching it, there was something there. It was way back, I must have been like, well, I don't know, 80s, early 80s, late 70s. And they were talking about, you know, the fact that they were going to start putting in laws that you can't drink beer while you're driving. And they were talking about, well, we're heading the way to communism, and this is just unfair. First it was seatbelts, and now it's our beer. And I'm like, wow. How many people are killed every year because of drunk drivers? The fact that we have to have a law about that just says that people lack common sense. That being said, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. And I will say this, you know, the apostles made it very clear about that. If that ordinance goes against the ordinances of God, they are to obey God rather than men. Amen. So if it tells you to stop preaching the gospel, you keep preaching the gospel. If it says give up your Bible, hold on to your Bible. That's why you need to have more of them. Don't worry about hiding your guns. Just have so many Bibles that they can't figure out how many you have, and then you're going to have a few lying around somewhere. You got them stuffed everywhere. I got one in my car. I got a stack of them on my, I mean, they're all over the place. And again, as I've always said, and this is again, opinion, you should have more Bibles than you have guns. Yeah, I know it's not popular. Moving on. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, ooh, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Oh. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I mean, right there we see exactly what God's purpose is. We're going to put to silence what those foolish men say. We're going to put to silence by what we do righteously, according to God. Regardless of what bad decisions they make. Granted, the main purpose behind government is this, to provide protection and safety and security. Yeah. We find that through Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 13. That is one of the key things that we need to understand. That's what government is intended to do. Now, obviously, what the Lord gives, mankind messes up. Yeah. Because the very first rule of governing that was found in Genesis chapter 9 was what? You kill somebody, your life is required. You shed blood, your blood will be shed. Capital punishment. What is it that everybody is trying to do away with and that we've done away with here in specifically this state? We've done away with capital punishment. That's why when I was looking at my ballot and there was three judges on there that happened to have really pushed that and allowed that to happen here in this state, I'll tell you this, I did not vote for them because I know what they did. Unbiblical. That's the first thing they need to be doing. And if they're not willing to do that, then they're willing to allow whatever type of sin. Romans chapter 13, this is again, you know, the pinnacle of what government is supposed to be doing. In verse 1 of Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Again, people bristle at that. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And somebody says, well, what about Adolf Hitler? He served a purpose. They're like, well, what purpose did he serve? The nation of Israel needed to have some judgment. And they needed to be prepared so that they would go back to the land to fulfill prophecy. But they weren't doing it. Their land was given to them a long time ago, and there was a bunch of issues and problems, but nobody wanted to go back there until they were persecuted. You think about it, it's a really interesting thing to study from history. And in light of the Word of God, it's very powerful. God has used other evil kings to judge. Not long ago, we did a series talking about the Gentile kings that God used, from the Babylonian kingdom all the way to the Medo-Persian Empire. God used them. God used them specifically to do certain things for his people. This is something we need to understand. God has allowed that to be there, and if you will, we do get the leaders that we do deserve. Keep that in mind. Verse 2, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Does that mean you're going to hell if you disobey? No. Damnation, again, we have to understand there is a physical damnation and there's a spiritual damnation. The physical damnation means that you're going to receive some physical punishment if you disobey the law. Law says don't rob a bank. At some point in time, you guys are going to think that I'm a bank robber, because I keep using that analogy. But the idea is this: hey, let's understand. Robbing a bank is illegal. It's a federal crime. Not a state crime, it's a federal crime. Just the other day, somebody robbed another bank here. And by the way, the Portland, Vancouver area is like the hotbed of bank robberies. I don't know why. I mean, we've even got one of the most famous ones of an individual, doing stuff like that. He didn't rob the bank directly, but the way he was doing it. Remember old Cooper? They're still looking for him. All that money that he got that he never spent. Nobody knows where it is. That being said, what we find is that we find that there's going to be consequences if you disobey the government. You're gonna get in prison. You may be killed. There are still states that say, hey, you need to have death penalty. I think it's Utah. Don't quote me on this, but I think it's Utah still has a firing squad that you can choose for your death penalty. I'm like, okay. Because it's something having to do with that whole Mormon doctrines of spilling of blood or something. I don't know. But it says here in verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Talking about if you do good, the rulers are going to say, oh, good. That's a good law-abiding citizen. Praise God. We should have that mentality. And again, they're not supposed to be a terror to good works. And I understand that sometimes they are in this day and age, as we, get closer to the end. But they still were in Jesus' time and the times of the apostles and with Paul. They had a bunch of other laws that were out there that were causing people issues and problems. But the same thing that we see here is very clear. He's like, don't resist what God has put in place. These are there for a reason. And he says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. A good example. Joseph, bad situation, bad government. Daniel, even worse government. And if you will, a leader that was schizophrenic, it seems like. He was on one part and then he was over here and back and forth and so on and so forth. He was all over the board. He didn't have any type of consistency until the end. But what happened? The Lord promoted him and the Lord put him into a position of power. Both of those guys. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is another one. I mean, here he is. He was such a faithful servant to the king that the king gave him carte blanche to do whatever. Wow. It's an amazing thing to think about. And it says here in verse 4, it says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." Police officers carry guns for a reason. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also," pay your taxes, "for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." These are powerful verses when we start realizing and thinking about, and if you will, contemplating government nowadays. But the one thing that I see here is this, is that we need to understand that government is something that God ordained. And if God ordained it, we need to make sure that we are doing what government is that the Lord has put in place. We are doing what we should be doing correctly. We need to be praying for them. We need to make sure that we're obeying the laws that do not go against the laws of God. And we should be paying whatever tribute they ask us to pay. And now look, a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people kind of rebel. People bristle with those things. And they start coming up with all sorts of excuses. But hey, look, you can take that up with God, but this is what he says. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a national thing. It's a God thing. This is what God wants us to do. But when we have this opportunity to vote, and we have an opportunity to elect leaders that are going to make the right decisions, we should do so. We should do so. Look, I understand the whole implications behind King Saul and what he did, but if you got to think about it, King Saul was one of the greater kings of Israel. He was vicious when it came to witches. Any sort of divination? Absolutely. That was something that was he did not want to do. And yeah, he had brought himself so low to the point of where he did engage in that behavior, which he hated. But again, that was because he didn't listen to the word of God. But he was a good king. He didn't allow idolatry. He didn't allow witchcraft. He didn't allow divination. He was very strict about those things. He was a good king doing those things. He was trying to take care of the enemies of Israel. All of these things we begin to see. There was something that was there about King Saul that you didn't find with a lot of the other kings. I mean, if you compare King Saul to King Ahab, come on. How about Asa? There was some there that were just awful, evil. Athaliah, the queen. Oh, dear. The Lord makes it very clear here. These are things that we need to make sure we do. And we need to engage, and when we do vote, we need to do it biblically. If you want to, we can boil down how we vote according to a couple of things. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Because what do you do when you have two individuals that claim to be Christians? By the way, there's only one candidate that's Baptist. And it's not Trump. Yep. You're like, well, what does she believe? There's the issue. There's the issue. If a candidate is using the Word of God deceitfully to allow and provide an interpretation that allows sin, there's something wrong. So what do? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 26. At the end of this, you're probably going to think I'm some sort of libertarian. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 26, here Paul is talking to the Athenians specifically about the unknown God that he there. And again, this is a great principle. He uses something that was absolutely ungodly. An idol. And he uses it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, that's cool. And in verse, as he goes through here and he's talking about who God is in verse 24, and God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In verse 26, and he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God made every person, okay? We didn't come from an amoeba or a monkey. And he hath determined the times before appointed, meaning that there's certain empires that have a certain time. At some point in time, there was the Roman Empire was top, and they're not anymore. There was a point in time when the empire, if you will, of Britain was top. And there, God used both of them to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that being said, in verse 26, it says, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, I want you to see there in verse 26, what did he do? He set nations to have boundaries. One world mentality goes against what God says. So when we think about it, God cares about border security. He has boundaries for a reason. He says, don't move the landmarks. Don't do that. Remember when some French guy accidentally moved some stone in his yard?
Yeah.
And he changed the border between Belgium and France for a few hours? That actually happened. He moved it, and then somebody went along and they're like, hey, you moved that stone. And they're like, yeah, you actually moved the border. Don't move the landmarks. What does God say? God says, hey, there's supposed to be borders. He had borders for the nation of Israel. He said, here's your borders. Now, their borders that they have today are nowhere near what their borders are supposed to be. Because their borders go all the way over to the Euphrates River and over to the Nile. So when we start talking about river to the sea, let's use that one. If you don't know what I mean, that's the mentality from the river to the sea means push Israel into the ocean, kill them. That's what that means. Which, interestingly enough, by the way, the individuals that have been linked to these ballot box fires, the pro-Palestinian groups. Think about that. Anyways, moving on. God cares about border security. You should too. God cares about our nation. You should too. With what we do within the bounds of our country is very important to God. Turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 139. Some principles you can use when you fill out your ballot. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139 has got some great passages of scripture, but I like here in verse 16, verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Conscious. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And it doesn't mean he was coming from hell. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know what I get from that passage? Before you were even born, God already had written down exactly what Adam was going to belong to you. Before you were born. God cares about what goes on inside the womb. And any candidate that uses the Word of God to justify killing anything that is inside a mother's womb is sin. Vote accordingly. You're like, well, both have, yeah, I understand. I get it. But I think the one that is a little ignorant, it's probably better than the one that is willfully using the Word of God deceitfully. Yeah. I'll say this. I cannot find one single testimony of Vice President Harris accepting Christ as our Savior. The Baptist church she belongs to, their statement of faith does not have one single thing that talks about salvation at all. It doesn't say anything about, there's a vague reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but again, they preach social gospel, not salvation from their sins. Former President Trump's testimony is very weak. And based off of what he recently said, I don't think he's saved. Because when he was asked about how to get to heaven, he said something about good works. He didn't say anything about Jesus Christ. But at least, if you will, he's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. He knows there's a God. You're like, well, he's using that, and he's trying to... Okay, that's not for you and I to decide whether he's doing that deceitfully or not. But I will tell you this. If there's a candidate that's saying, hey, I want to do something for the Lord versus themselves, you want to go with that candidate. And if somebody is seeking to undo what God has here very specifically about children, unborn children, you want to vote accordingly. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 even talks about it even further, where God was talking about how he knew exactly what Jeremiah was going to do. I saw something the other day that just made me sick. This man was saying that he wanted to be the recipient of the first uterine transplant so that he could have a baby and then abort it. That's the deranged mentality that we have in this world today. That's sick. That's sin. Don't vote for somebody that supports that. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Bear with me, I'm almost done. Genesis chapter 1. This is a solemn, sober subject this morning because it's a very important thing. Interestingly enough, there's one party that's using the term from Esther about for such a time as this, and they're using it incorrectly. They also used incorrectly without giving... any credence to God, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it talks about walking justly and, mercy and humbly. And they left out the whole part about before the Lord thy God. That being said, they try to invoke spiritual things and things to bring in Christians. And it again, is very deceitful. Both parties may be doing it, and I understand that. I get that. But we have to take a look at what these people are saying and what their track record is. In verse 27, it says this in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he them, or he him, male and female created he them. And he said unto them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You go over to Genesis chapter 2, and when Eve is formed, Adam says something very specific that is very interesting in verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Interesting that they're capitalized. Eve's first name was woman, not Eve. Cool. They don't get that. Anyways, moving along. Verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." How did Adam know about a father and mother when he had none? That's where people sit there and they go, "Well, did he have a navel?" I don't know. I don't know if he was created with a belly button or not. And quite honestly, I don't really care to think about that. All I know is he knew exactly what God's plan was. He knew there was going to be fathers and mothers, and they were going to reproduce and produce a whole bunch of kids. Who are going to produce a whole bunch of kids? Who are going to produce a whole bunch of kids? And if you're living to 900-something years old, and you've got a fruitful existence, say for, let's just round it, just say, weird arbitrary number, 500 years, and you have 500 kids every single year, or one kid for, you know, for that. And then those kids have one, so you got 500 kids now having 500 kids each. Again, exponents upon exponents of people. That said, I look at this and I see that God knew exactly what the family was supposed to be. And anybody that goes against what God is saying about what the family should be a candidate that you do not vote for. God created the family to be a father and a mother and children. That's what he intended. And there's a whole list of reasons to look at what people say about family and how they view families. And I'll tell you this, it's unbiblical. When they view it not according to this standard. These are God's standards, by the way. If somebody has a problem with it, you take it up with God, not with me. Last thing is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 3, God makes a promise to Abram, who soon to be Abraham. In verse 3, and he says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and all the families in thee and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's prophecy. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He's talking about the will, if you will, the elimination of death and the removal of sin. I mean, there is no greater blessing on the face of the earth than that. That being said, I look at this right here, and you know what I see? God makes it pretty clear. You bless them, he'll bless you. You curse them, he'll curse you. Look at what their stance is and how they treat God's people. I get it. Israel right now is not in the will of God. They have rejected Jesus Christ. I get that. They are not saved. Paul makes that clear in Romans 10. They went about doing things the wrong way. Again, Romans chapter 10. That said, God didn't say, now you get to curse them. That right there has never left God in his promise and his covenant with his people. What do? We look at it and we say, how have they treated Israel? How have they treated Israel? And we have a track record for both. So what does that mean? It means you need to research a candidate. You need to look at them. You need to be objective. Like I said, I researched and researched and researched and researched and researched, and I have not found one statement about our vice president's salvation. While the other one says that he is, like many other Christians, he's deluded. But that said, he still has an understanding that Jesus Christ is important. And anybody that disagrees with that, anybody that disagrees with Jesus Christ being the only source of salvation, dare I say, and use a meme to support this, there was one that showed Peter at the pearly gates and somebody standing there, and he said, "I think you're at the wrong rally." As sad as that may be, and you may think, well, you're endorsing a certain candidate. No, I'm telling you to vote according to what the Word of God says. Look at your candidates. Don't listen to what they say about the Word of God. You look at what the Word of God says, and then judge them and what they say and their actions and their deeds according to this book. And if they don't follow this book, you ought not vote for them. And you're going to say, well, they both don't. I get it. Yes, we're choosing, you know, the lesser of two evils, people might say. I understand that. That's where the first principle comes in. Pray without ceasing for them. Make sure they're part of your daily prayer. Praying for our country and for our leadership. Again, God's Word Baptist Church isn't endorsing a specific candidate. I have my opinions about who I voted for. But I will tell you this. I voted according to what God said. I voted according to what God said. We need to vote accordingly. This is an opportunity for us to show we want to be a country that follows Jesus Christ and not man and not humanism. Be careful. And this Tuesday, if the election doesn't go the way you want it to, do not fear, do not panic. God still knows. God's still in control. And if you want to leave the country, fine. Do so as a missionary.
Amen.
We need a lot more of those. We will gladly send you. We will gladly send you. Not that we want to get rid of you, but we will gladly send you if you're going to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't make that the reason why you become a missionary, okay? That because your candidate didn't get voted in. Do it because you want to see people trust Christ as their Savior. The other day, I watched something for Super Bowl Sunday where people were kicking this book across a stage, treating it like a football. And then I saw some Chinese people get a Bible in their own language. A bunch of them were being passed out in secret. And people were kissing it and crying. Where are we at in this country? We need to vote more religious, godly leaders that want to follow this book. We need to have more of them. And if you're saying, I'm not finding any, then maybe that's your call to run for office. Think about it. Be faithful with what God has given you. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. And Lord, again, I thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have in this country to even meet here and even say these things. And Lord, it's not a matter of fear of what individuals are going to say about us or whether somebody gets upset because they think that we're endorsing a candidate or whatever it may be. It's not about that. It's about the fact, Lord, that you want us to vote biblically. We have an opportunity and say, not every country has that. Lord, I pray that we would vote accordingly, according to your word, according to your book, understanding that men are not perfect, and the only perfect government is going to be when you come and rule and reign. And Lord, till the day that happens, may we be faithful to what you've given to us from your word. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that it's just these verses have touched our hearts, caused us to think and contemplate what we've been given. May we be thankful, not proud, but thankful for our country. And may we ask you, Lord, to please bless it, even as undeserving as we are. May we be faithful till you come. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.